If you have your Bibles, we have a couple more lessons in 1 Thessalonians before we move on to the Apostle Paul's second letter. So if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I assure you, brothers and sisters, we will do more than just two words today. So if you would open your Bibles to if you'd open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 5, we'll begin reading in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not despise the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Well, as we have been looking through the Apostle Paul's pastoral letter to the Church of the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul spent half of his letter rejoicing at all that had been done in the church, at the great success that the gospel of Jesus Christ had in the lives of the Thessalonian believers. Chapter 4, he concluded his, or began his summary. Remember, we saw finally in verse 4, only about halfway through. And he begins to press the believers towards greater expressions of holiness. They had done several things, but particularly one of the things that we saw is that we saw that there was fellowship among the believers of Jesus Christ there in Thessalonica that was encouraged. Over and over again, the Apostle Paul encourages the Thessalonian believers to focus on one another. We saw that we were told to excel still more by loving one another more, by comforting one another with the things of the second coming of Jesus, to encourage one another, to build one another up even more than they already were doing, to love and be at peace with one another. And now in our text today, the Apostle Paul is dealing with he dealt with some specific groups and specific problems that had occurred there in Thessalonica. There were evidently some who were living lives that were, depending on your translation, unruly, lazy, undisciplined. And the Apostle Paul says, take them aside and exhort them and encourage them to be diligent workers. And there were others who were faint-hearted, others who had lost people. We know from chapter 4 that there were those who had been lost just simply between the time the Apostle Paul came and the time that the letter was written, almost a year later. And there were those who were faint-hearted. What did the Apostle Paul say? Encourage them. There were those who were weak, and the Apostle Paul says that you need to help them. But above all, as we look around, brothers and sisters, we need to be patient with one another, not just these groups that are needy, but we need to be patient with all. Beginning now in verse 16, the Apostle Paul begins to address some of the individual applications of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, recall last week that he said to rejoice always, but now he's going to go in almost rapid-fire succession to a bunch of different things that may seem to be unrelated. Rejoicing on one hand, praying on another, giving thanks for this is the will of God. And then he starts some negatives. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy, but test it. And so each of these different things, the Apostle Paul is now starting to zero in and to focus in that place we don't like him to be. He focuses in on our hearts. The thing that we saw last week is that we're exhorted to rejoice always. And that is the thing that is in our hearts. In fact, some commentators will be able to say, you know, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the church at Thessalonica. Therefore, there is no reason to think that verses 16 through 22 deal with anything other than the church in its corporate worship. What should we do when we gather together? We should rejoice. What should we do? We should be praying. We should be giving thanksgiving, not quenching the spirit, not despising prophecy. But one of the things that I think that I am seeing, and this is just simply the way the Lord has worked, is that I see the text doesn't say, rejoice in the Lord when you gather together. What does it say, brothers and sisters? Rejoice in the Lord always. We are to pray on those corporate gatherings. And we certainly do that. But what does the text say? We are to pray without ceasing. When we come and fellowship and gather together, we're to give thanks for all that God has done. But yet, what does the text say? The text says, in everything, give thanks. So I think, brothers and sisters, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is that he's gone from the corporate, and there are many things that apply to the corporate body, but each one of those, I believe, is applying to us individually. Now, one of the things that I think that I'm seeing is there, I'm asking the question, here we have all kinds of random things that don't seem to have anything that is tying them all together. But yet, brothers and sisters, I believe that it is. If you recall from last week where we talked about rejoicing, what is the thing that is going to be able, when we are down, when we are weak, when we are not rejoicing, what is the thing that is going to enable us to rejoice? Well, it's going to be the Spirit of God, is it not? The Spirit of God is that which is able to supernaturally give us something that in our flesh we can't do. We can't just snap the fingers and say, instantly, I'm going to decide to be joyful when I'm in the midst of a crisis in my life. Sometimes I don't feel like being praying, let alone praying constantly, but yet the Spirit of God is able to drive me to the throne of grace. It's able to help me speak with words, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans, speak with words that I can't even understand, and I don't even know why I'm praying this, but Lord, I am praying for these things, and I'm praying constantly. So I think that if we'll look right in the middle of this section, where it says in verse 19, do not quench the Spirit, I think that what we have here is the key to understanding the exhortation that the Apostle Paul is giving, first of all, to the Thessalonian believers, but secondly, he is giving it to us. And so what I'd like to do is I would like to then start there in the middle and talk about what I'm going to label as the overall foundation for Christian living. And that is life in the Spirit, verse 19. And then before that, there are some very specific things that we need to be doing in our life continually. There are some things that I need to have in our lives that the application of the Spirit of our life is going to enable our lives to be lived, I believe, as the Apostle Paul suggests, and as God, I believe, demands our lives to be. And then finally, the last verses is talking about a specific application that we are to look at that evidently some of us have a problem with. But evidently, it's the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul says, don't have a problem with this. And so, brothers and sisters, tighten your seat belts when we get there. All right, so let's take a look at the first one. The first thing is that in verse 19, stated in a negative manner, that we are not to quench the Holy Spirit. In other words, one of the things that takes place in our lives is somehow we have taken the Holy Spirit and dampened the thing that he's doing in our lives. Now, Let me be real clear. Let me be absolutely precise. We are not in charge of God. We are not in charge of the Holy Spirit. We are not able, when the Holy Spirit wants to move, brothers and sisters, amen, when the Holy Spirit moves in your life, what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to move in your life. But Lord, I don't want you to move in my life. Yeah, that's what the Apostle Paul said on the way to Damascus. And what happened? The Lord Jesus Christ says, okay, Paul, it's time. And the Lord sent the Spirit of God, and it crushed a Saul who was breathing out venom against the church and transformed him. So I'm not talking about that. That's not what the Apostle Paul talks about. The Apostle Paul, above all, knows his fourth point of Calvinism, if you will, that the Spirit of God is irresistible when it comes to the salvation of his saints. When God speaks, we listen. But that's not what I believe the Apostle Paul is doing here. Because the Apostle Paul is speaking to whom? Who are the hearers here of this letter? They're the believers of Jesus Christ. They don't need to be told that when God speaks to them, their hearts are going to be open. In the words of Charles Wesley, the chains fell off, I rose, went forth, and followed you. They don't need to be told that. We spent the first three chapters with the Apostle Paul rejoicing that that's exactly what they did. But at the same time, now at the end of his letter, he says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Well, I think that what we have here is that we have something that happens in our lives, brothers and sisters, that the Spirit of God seems to be distant. The Spirit of God seems to be working in a different way than we are happening in our lives. We are not seeing the great impact of the Spirit of God. To the Philippians, the Apostle Paul makes this statement that we have the responsibility to work out our salvation. How? With fear and trembling. But yet, he no longer says, okay, no way I can do that, Paul. I just can't do that. I don't have the ability. The Apostle Paul says, no problem. What does the rest of that verse say? You all know it well. Because it's God that works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And so we have the responsibility that we're to be working out our salvation and the absolute confidence that God is going to be working in us to do the very thing that he commands to do. We talked about a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Augustine. Augustine said, Lord, command what you will, but make sure you give me the ability to obey your command. And Augustine said, I've got that. I realize that without God working in my heart, there's no way to do that. One of the things I'd like you to turn over here, it's a great text in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. At the very end of Hebrews, a lot of churches use this as their benediction because it's such a great thing. In chapter 13 and verse 20 of Hebrews, the benediction the Apostle Paul gives, he says, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus Christ. And then verse 21, he says something that's very interesting. He says, may God equip you to do every good thing, to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing to him. And so the Apostle Paul says to these Hebrews who are tempted to go away from the Lord Jesus, who are tempted to say, I just need to go back to Judaism. What does he say? God, work in me the ability to do your will. Isn't that a wonderful thing, brothers and sisters? And that's what we see. All right, back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We see that the Apostle Paul says that we are not to quench the Holy Spirit. Almost every translation uses that because we all know what it means to quench. Barbara Boyette, if she were here, she would say, amen, Max, because I'm going to say the NIV even is more specific. He says, don't put the fire of the Holy Spirit out. In other words, what we're talking about here is the very thing that over and over again, the Spirit of God is a metaphor, or what is the metaphor for the Spirit of God. When Jesus Christ was baptized, what came? He came out in the appearance of a dove and fire lighting on his head. At Pentecost, what happened? When the Spirit of God fell, flames of fire, appearance. They didn't set on fire in Pentecost. They weren't consumed. That's not the metaphor. The metaphor is that the Spirit of God comes with fire. Now, you all will forgive me, but as I was talking to my wife the other day, she was saying to me, she says, Max, you just can't not be a teacher, can you? You can't not do it. And I says, I don't think so. Particularly a teacher of physics. And when we're talking about fire, all of a sudden my mind says, well, do you know what fire really is? You can't grab it. It's not something, it's something you can see. Can you see fire? Absolutely. All right. Can you touch it? Well, it can touch you. But you can't poke your finger into fire and say, okay, I've got something solid to grab a hold of. What is fire? Well, the physics teacher in me says, Max, duh, fire is nothing more than the release of energy that is going out so fast that it gives off heat and it gives off light. Well, where did it come from? Well, let's just take the illustration of a log. I set the log on fire in my fireplace, and it's wonderful, and we can sit back on the couch and watch it crackle and so on. That fire was in there all along. The physics of it, we call that potential energy. What was the only thing that took place? I went in and struck a match, lit it on fire, and all of that energy that was in that log just turned into fire, which lit the next one, which lit the next one, and it just continued to go, and it continued to go, and it continued to go. In fact, I'm at bed, and it's still going if you're at my house. And then I go in the next morning, and here's a pile of dust, of ashes, and I go to set it on fire. And guess what, brothers and sisters? There is no more energy left. It is consumed. And what I was thinking, I says, what a great illustration for the way that the Spirit of God works in our lives. Brothers and sisters, let me ask this. Has God been preparing you to do His will here on earth? Has God been preparing you? That log was being prepared for how long? Oh my goodness, it started out as a tree, and then the next year a little bit more and a little bit more. Years and years and years, the sun would come in, the leaves would catch the energy from the sun, they would transfer it into something, all right? It would just start to stick it all over the log. All right, year after year after year, ring upon ring. You know how that works. You all went to school. And then we cut the log down. And as soon as we cut it down, it burst into flames, didn't it? No. What happened? I stuck it in my wood pile. And it sat there. And since we're here in Austin, Texas, it sat there again the next year. I didn't get to it. And the next year. And the next year. Finally, I got to that. And that energy that had been stored in some cases centuries before was now able to be lit and to put onto fire and warm my living room on a cold night. Brothers and sisters, we are logs. God has been working in your life, putting you through circumstances, putting you through things that you would just as soon not, putting you through the cold seasons and the warm seasons, being grown little by little. For what purpose? So when the Spirit of God comes into your lives, you can do what God has prepared you to do. And that, I believe, is the illustration that the Apostle Paul is talking to the Thessalonian believers about. He didn't say, all right, every one of you, now you all have only been in Christ for less than a year. You've only known about Jesus for a little bit of time. But I am able to see the good works that God has prepared beforehand that you should do them. Have we seen that in the scriptures? That's Ephesians chapter 2, isn't it? That God, by grace through faith, has saved us and done so that we can do the good works that he's prepared for us. In 2 Corinthians, he talks about the ability to comfort one another, to be able to be there. I just love, if you haven't read the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, that needs to be something we read almost every week, that God is going to use you to comfort someone else. And this is what I really like about that, with the comfort that you were comforted with. Why am I going through this, Lord? So that you can comfort someone else who's going through that same thing. So that you can encourage them. And we're going to see in just a little while that that's what, Pastor David had read earlier, that's what prophecy is all about, the encouragement of others. And so now what the Apostle Paul is saying is that we are logs. What's our job? Our job is to do what God has called us to do. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that we are to be doing the work of ministry, serving one another. That's my job as an elder. That's the job of all of us who are in leadership, is to encourage you to do the very thing. What a joy it was. We had an elders meeting yesterday morning, and I walked out over to the fellowship hall, and what did I see? I saw ladies serving one another, all they're encouraging one another. I saw more food than can even be imagined sitting there. And there wasn't even enough people to eat it all. You all enjoyed it this morning. There was so much left over because of the ministry of the body of Christ for one another. And so that's one of the things, brothers and sisters, that we say. What's the Apostle Paul? He says, don't quench the Spirit. We're not talking about don't keep people from being saved. Don't keep people from hearing the gospel. Don't, brothers and sisters, keep that fire that sometimes gets a little bit low, that sometimes needs just nothing more than a little bit of oxygen in order to burn that much brighter. Now, that's a lot of metaphors, and I'm sorry for that this morning, brothers and sisters. But that's such a great picture about the Spirit of God working in our lives, that we have the responsibility for one another. Again, over and over and over, and it has changed my view of Thessalonians just being preaching through it, brothers and sisters. This is not a text about end times. This is a text about the church of Jesus Christ. It's about building one another up, encouraging one another. And I think one of the things that the illustration is telling us is that we all have something that God has been working in our lives to be able to do. We have this thing called the gifts of the Spirit. Now, not just the gifts of the Spirit, which are things that are common to all of us, love, joy, peace, patience, all of those from Galatians chapter 5, But brothers and sisters, we have special gifts. Some of us, and please pray for us, who have the gift of teaching. The Bible is very clear that if you have the gift of teaching, too bad. I was talking to Ben this morning, and he says, I was reminded, I've been retired for more than a year now, and someone reminded me, he says, doesn't matter. You taught me. You are going to encounter stricter judgment. But nonetheless, we all have the gift of encouragement. We all have the responsibility to one another. That's what Paul has been telling these Thessalonians, is that that is our responsibility. So brothers and sisters, don't quench that. Don't put the fire out. Now, praise the Lord, if you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's not going to let you do that. You may go through some tough times in which you're not reaching out spiritually, but brothers and sisters, I have some good news for you. You're going to burn. As we are all logs, we're going to burn in this life until there is nothing left of us but ashes. I think that's the metaphor that we see out of the Old Testament. What does it say? Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. How do I know when God is through with me? Ashes. When there's nothing left for me to give. Toughest thing that we have ever gone through as a church when Barbara and Jackson died. But this I know, brothers and sisters, there was nothing else left for Jackson to do in this life. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that he's still busy in the kingdom of heaven, glorifying God, and who knows what else. But the things that we are responsible for doing, and that I think is the central part of this, not quenching the spirit. The Apostle Paul has to exhort his aide-de-camp, Timothy. In 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, turn over there real quickly, it's just a few pages over. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, say, Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift that you have that was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterances with the laying on of hands by the elders. Do not neglect that spiritual gift. This is what he's telling us. And by the way, brothers and sisters, there's nothing magic in those of us who are elders. We don't lay hands on and all of a sudden there's electricity that comes through. That's a representation that this and what you are and what you're doing is not of your own. But look over at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, in the very beginning, Timothy has to be reminded again. In verse 6 of chapter 1, it says, for this reason, I remind you, and here he uses the same concept of fire, to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. The Apostle Paul says, by extension, that's what our job is. This is this is only an elder's thing. I'm free. Brothers and sisters, this is, and the reason for the pastoral epistles being scripture is that this applies to all of us. Every single one of us have been given gifts of the Spirit that we need to be using. I don't care if it's playing a musical instrument, if it's nothing more than just standing out and greeting someone, handing them a bulletin, of going out and doing the dishes, preparing the Lord's Supper. All of these things are things that we can be doing, brothers and sisters, things that we can be doing. One of the things, again, for those of us, you know, that have the stricter judgment, that's what the Apostle James talks about, or James, the brother of Jesus, says. He says, you need to make sure, particularly if you have a gift of using your tongue, and there are many, use that for encouragement. And then not only does he say that in James chapter 3, but then he follows it up by saying, you know the tongue. And here's that metaphor again. The fire of the Holy Spirit can come through the tongue, but the fire of Satan can come through the tongue as well. Remember, that's what he says? He says, don't forget that that word of encouragement, that wonderful thing that you have to bless your fellow believers, can be just as destructive to them. One word that's inappropriate, and you can destroy months and months of building up. Those of you who have been in the military, it takes years and years to build a bridge. How much time and a couple of sticks of dynamite does it take? Just like that. And all that was built is gone. Brothers and sisters, it's not for no reason at all that the Apostle Paul says, the church of Jesus Christ is like a building. It is for us to be encouraging one another and building each other up. And so dealing with the fruit of the flesh, or excuse me, the fruit of the Spirit, and putting in the deeds of the flesh. That's exactly why in Galatians chapter 5, we're talking about that. The fruit of the Spirit doesn't just come in an isolation. It says, don't do the deeds of the flesh. And then it just lists and lists on and on and on all of those different things: anger, jealousy, disputes, envying, strife, and on it goes for ways that we can destroy the body of Christ. And these are the things that we need to be particularly concerned about. Well, particularly, my second point is that the Apostle Paul has given us three things that our lives need to be preoccupied with every minute of every day. And those are the three things that have come before that. We talked about the first one last week, rejoicing always. Let your life be a life of joy, a life that you are always taken absolutely aback by the wonderful things that God has done for us. Praying. How should I be praying? I should be praying without ceasing. And that doesn't mean that we go into our closet and I'm there just until I don't even eat dinner. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about living a life of dependence on God. When I'm talking to someone asked me the other day, he says, Max, how do you do that? We say, pray for me. I have a situation. I know of someone who is in that situation. I have said, okay, let me put you on my calendar so that when I am in my prayer closet tonight, I can be praying for you. I have learned that this text says what? Stop what you're doing immediately. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I pray that you would be with my brother who's going through this struggle. I pray that you would be with my sister. Lord, right now, deal with that. And constantly be in a prayerful attitude. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonian believers. And then not only that, he's telling them to do it in thanksgiving. I will never forget one of my good friends, even before Ann and I were married. I was back in his backyard. He was nailing boards to the fence. And he was simply coming in, putting the board up. You know how it's done. You've all put up fences before. And then all of a sudden, that hammer hit his finger. And I said, uh-oh, here it comes. Sanctification is gone for the next 2 minutes. I know what's getting ready to come out of his mouth. He was in the army, after all. This is what happens. You know what he said? He says, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that that's over with. Well, that's not exactly what I think the Apostle Paul is talking about, but it was that attitude that doesn't matter what happens in your life, we're able to thank you. Lord, that was horrible, but it sure could have been worse. Lord, that didn't take me to the mountaintop, but it certainly didn't drive me to the depths. In everything, give thanks. Well, you don't understand what she just said to me. Look at her. She's over there talking about me right now. How can I be thankful? What does the Apostle Paul said? I don't know. Just do it. Be thankful in everything. Be thankful when we come to the Lord's Supper, that we're reminded over and over again that God's not holding our sins against us. Boy, I praise the Lord for that. But the thing is that in quenching the Spirit One of the things that God does for us is he enables us to be thankful. We see that over and over and over. We could probably spend the entire hour this week and next week talking about all of the different things that all the different times the Apostle Paul says, I am so thankful. He just told that. Remember, that was the whole first three chapters in 1 Thessalonians was about how thankful they were and the working of God in their lives. And he says, be thankful in everything, for this is what God's will is. You want to know what God's will is for your life, brothers and sisters? Only three things. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. That is the will of God. And I want you to see something in the text. Look at your text. You might have just skipped over this, but in verse 18 it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will, this is the God's, and this is God's will in Christ Jesus. But that's not what the text says. The text says, this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Every single one of us, the will of God is that we be rejoicing, that we be prayerful believers, and that we be given thanks in everything. Well, these are things that the Apostle Paul says, these are ways that you're going to be not quenching the Spirit, not putting a damper on that fire of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And then there's one more thing, and this is the third point. One more thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about is that there is a specific thing, and I don't know whether it was a problem that was there in the Thessalonian church. Again, it's very difficult. The Apostle Paul was only there a couple of weeks, all right? But he has gotten word from Timothy, and he says, we have this thing that I need you to not do, in verse 20, do not despise prophecy. Now, I know, brothers and sisters, members of the Church of Jesus Christ in the 20th and the 21st centuries, that almost every one of you have experienced an overuse of this term prophecy. Some of you have experienced, on one side, the prophecy conferences. That's what we do. We go to prophecy conferences, and all we do is we look at passages that predict the future in the Old Testament, and we're going to see how they can be interpreted. And there are others of you who come from a charismatic background. To you, that word prophecy may mean something totally different. All you can think about is, says, Max, I've been there. I saw the craziness. I saw the absolute disgrace of people running around prophesying, doing all kinds of things. That's why I'm here at Dayspring. Brothers and sisters, this word is for us this morning, that we are not to despise what the Bible talks about as prophecy. Now, one of the things that I had, I asked Brother David to read that particular passage. I'd like to turn over to that right now in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there was a problem. All right, I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about speaking in tongues and so on, because that's not what the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonian believers is an issue. What he does is he says prophecy is the word literally says forthtelling of the word of God. One of the things that's interesting, it begins in verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, you need to pursue love. Remember, he's just talked about the whole 1 Corinthians 13 love chapter. All right, that concludes. It says, abiding now forever, faith, hope, and love. And of these things, the greatest is in love. Pursue it. Just skip over that big gap between chapter 13 and chapter 14. The greatest of these is love. Go after it. And then he says this interesting thing. If you want spiritual gifts and desire these earnestly, that's a good thing. But especially what I want you to do is desire the ability for prophecy. Why is that? Because if you look around yourself, brothers and sisters, here we have opportunities to exercise the gift of prophecy. And particularly, he says, speaking in tongues, not even going there. In verse 3, the one who prophesies, if you look at this text, I want you to see what he talks about. This text says, the one who prophesies speaks to men, and there are three different things that he speaks about. Number one, edification. Building an edifice. Some of your text may actually translate it that way. For building each other up. That's what the word means. Edifying one another. And then the second thing that prophecy does is that it gives exhortation. That's our parakaleo word that we see over and over again. Guess who is called the paraclete? Whose job is encouragement and exhortation? That would be the Spirit of God. And the Apostle Paul wraps right around his whole theme of the Spirit of God here. He says, this is what prophecy is all about, is that we have the exhortation of one another. And then specifically, my New American Standard says translates that as consolation. Encouragement is another translation. And these are the kinds of things that we talked about. And we saw this a couple of weeks ago. We saw that the encouragement is that coming over. Both of these, parakaleo and paramutheo, all right, two very, very similar words. And some kinds they're even just switched out. The thing that they're responsible for doing is just simply say, come over here, let me put my arm around you. Come over here and let me put my arm around you. One of them has a little bit more broader. Parakaleo says, let me just exhort you. The other one says, let me speak comfort to you. There's prophecy, brothers and sisters. That's the thing that we need to do. Now, how do we deal then with some of these other issues? Back to 1 Thessalonians. All right? Because there seems to be in the Bible an example that prophecy from the Spirit of God in the new covenant is different than it was in the old covenant. Who are the prophets in the old covenant? Well, they were Isaiah and Jeremiah. What was the thing? How did I know you were a prophet? Thus saith the Lord. And you test them, and you test to see if that prophecy is valid. Is the things that he says coming true? And the emphasis was on the guy. In the New Testament, the emphasis is on the message. The emphasis of prophecy is that which is going to do, what did 1 Corinthians 14 say? Encourage, build up, do the very things that the Thessalonian believers had been exhorted to be able to do. Now, one of the problems is that the Spirit of God comes in and induces prophecy that sometimes is not valid for you. Let me say that again. Sometimes the Holy Spirit of God talks through someone to give you an exhortation that doesn't apply to you. Let me give you an example. Go over to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul knew that the purpose in his life was to go to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 21, I've misspoke again. Acts chapter 21, the Apostle Paul is heading to Jerusalem. And over again, people are coming to him. Look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, and looking up at the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days and kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. What did Luke and Mark and all of the others who are with Paul through the Spirit of God tell him? The text says it right there, doesn't it? These are speaking spiritual things from the Spirit of God. Don't go to Jerusalem. Did the Apostle Paul go to Jerusalem? Yes, he did. Was the Apostle Paul speaking against the Spirit of God? The answer is no, he wasn't. The Spirit of God was working through the disciples. Once again, there's another one. Just down a little bit further in verse 10, there's a guy named Agabus. All right, Agabus comes down from Judea. He's saying he took Paul's belt and bound him with his hands and feet. It says, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind this man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Who did Agabus speak to? The Spirit of God spoke to Agabus. And the Apostle Paul said to these people who were speaking to him by the Holy Spirit, this is not what my calling is to not go to Jerusalem. I must go to Jerusalem. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm uncomfortable up here right now. Can you tell that? The Spirit of God speaking to me, but what must I do? The Apostle Paul comes and says, okay, Thessalonian believers, here is how you deal with that. Well, wait a minute. My theology says when God speaks, I listen. When God does not speak, I reject. There are only two categories. The Apostle Paul says, not in the New Covenant. In the New Covenant, you have believers that are speaking into your life, and you have a responsibility. Now, let's look at our text. What is your responsibility? Your responsibility in verse 21 says, examine, test carefully everything. Hold fast to what is good, reject what is bad, or abstain from what is evil, is the way that the text says. What is our responsibility, brothers and sisters? Prophecy is not adding to the revelation of God. The Apostle Paul says, if you think that you're spiritual, here's what you need to do. Understand that what I write to you is the foundation for which you need to believe. That's the Word of God. This prophecy is not adding to the Word of God. It's adding to your living your life in the purpose that God has for you. You mean I have to think? I have to evaluate? I can't just simply say, all right, it says right here, do not do this. That's all I do, as long as I'm not doing that. No. That may be the wrong thing to do. All right? The right thing may be, as Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, to heal this man on the Sabbath. Did those Pharisees have biblical justification? Yes, do not violate the Sabbath. They were justified. What did Jesus say? You don't take that and you look at that. And I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, you need to question the Word of God. The Word of God is unquestionable. What you have got to do is understand just exactly what is going on in your life and be so in tune with the Spirit of God that you're not quenching the Spirit of God by doing what you think the Bible is telling you to do. I found more often than not, brothers and sisters, when I'm finding conflict like that, guess where I find eventually that the problem is? The problem is right here, is that I'm not understanding what God is wanting me to do. And what the Apostle Paul is telling to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is saying, don't despise prophecy, but evaluate it. Look at it. Prove it to be true. All right? And please do not misunderstand me, brothers and sisters. I am not saying all those fruit of the flesh, anger, jealousy that we talked about earlier, you're okay to do those things. All right? No, we have to be careful on that. The Scripture is very, very clear. When I speak to one another, how do I speak the truth to you, brothers and sisters, if I'm doing it biblically? I speak the truth to you in love. But it's true. Doesn't matter. What should I do if I'm not able to communicate to you in love? I don't need to say anything. All right? The Spirit of God works in wonderful, wonderful ways. Scary ways. Scary, brothers and sisters, but wonderful. And that, after all, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? We live in the fear of God, but we're not afraid of God. How on earth is that possible? Only through the Spirit of God. And so very quickly, brothers and sisters, do not quench the Spirit. Test the prophecies. Test what people speak into your lives. And I might just add the Max's corollary to that. Assume that they're not speaking out of spiteful, assume that there's a problem they're really addressing. All right? If you look and look and look and you say, I can't see it, go again and see and work out, brothers and sisters, all of these things are for our good. That's the wonderful thing about this word. All right? It's active. It's vibrant, but it's a two-edged sword. And so we have to be very, very careful on one hand, but brothers and sisters, let's not so get bound up with things that we think that this is the way it ought to be, whether it's our system of theology, whatever it is. Let's be so willing to go to the Word of God that we can be taught by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts this day, that you would help us to honor you. Father, help us to not quench the Spirit of God in our lives, but to be of such use that we can burn brightly, we can be like Jesus talked about, that candle that's set on a lampstand, that people can see our light shining forth the glory of God from large distances. Father, we thank you that you have given us this word, and we pray that we would always, always be obedient to that. But Father, help us to rejoice. Help us to always be in prayer. Help us to always be thankful. Be with us now and bless us in your holy name through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Please stand.